This afternoon, I'm bringing another one of my messages on Proverbs, a series of Proverbs. This is part 16. Part 16. Now, that's not very many. Pastor James left here in June. What's this month? Last year. He left here on 11th of June last year was his last message here. And after that, we've been doing the preaching. And I got onto this after a couple of weeks of preparing message, and wow, you know, I've got to think up things for things and hope the Lord gives you something good for the people. I'll do a series on Proverbs. Well, I've done 16, this is part 16, and we're only up to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. So, what I want you to do, and I hope God's not saying to us, that you'll need all this book of Proverbs to get through before I bring a pastor for you. Because if that's the case, I think the rapture's going to come first. Amen? It'll be a long time getting through Proverbs. But you know what? The book of Proverbs, if you just read through it, I know it's good if you just read through it. It's good. You'll get a lot out of it. But when you start digging into it and thinking about things, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. It's not called the book of wisdom for nothing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge too. You see, so it says that. Now, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4 tonight, please, and we'll get started. We're going to look at verses 14 to 19 today. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 19 says this. Now remember, he's talking to his son, amen? But he's also, this stuff is also for girls too, it's not just for boys, alright? And especially in this day of wickedness, I was saying to Colleen today, it's the girls today that are doing what the boys were doing when I was young. They're a great temptation to the boys today, the girls, because they're doing what the boys... We used to have to chase the girls one time. When I was a young bloke, we have to chase the girls. But today, the girls are chasing all the boys. They've switched it around. Something's not right, my friends. The girls are the ones that are being the aggressors in the relationships. And I don't know if you watch TV, I don't watch it very much, all these soapies and stuff, but you get an ad every now and again of what's coming up on the next program, and you see the girls chasing the blokes and then kissing the blokes. This home and away rubbish. It's the girls who are being aggressive. That's not right. That's not right. Girls are supposed to be girls, all right? They're supposed to be girls and have a bit of modesty, etc. But anyhow, let's get on to this. This is to my sons, but it's also to God's daughters. Amen? Here we go. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Good advice. Good advice. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away. In other words, they can't sleep. These sinners can't sleep until they entice you to do something that they're doing. Young people today, they want you to sin with them. Because once they get you to sin, you've got your conviction is gone. Amen. They can't sleep unless they take away your walk with the Lord. Unless they cause some to fall. There you go. They sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So we're going to be talking tonight about the path of the wicked. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to hear what he wants to say to each one of us out of this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word, Lord, that has much instruction in it, Lord. We thank you that you gave us your word, Lord, in a book called the Bible that each one of us can read in plain English, Lord, and work out what it is that you want us to do in this life, Lord. We thank you that everything pertaining to our life and godliness, walking in a way that pleases you, Lord, is in the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people of the Bible, people who would read your word. And not just read it as a book, Lord, but meditate on it and find out, Lord, what it is you want to speak to us. We pray tonight, Lord, that as we look at these few verses, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us, Lord. Help us to have ears and hearts that are ready to receive, to hear and receive your word, Lord, this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this afternoon we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And this is part 16. Part 16. And we're looking at chapter 4, verses 14 to 19, as I said before. In verse 14, Solomon instructs his son, verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. This theme of cautious separation from the wicked began in Proverbs chapter 1, and has been repeated in each chapter we've studied so far. We've only studied three, but each chapter so far, and I should imagine as we go through the book of Proverbs, it'll continue on. This theme of separation, not walking on the path of the wicked. In Proverbs 1:10, Solomon taught, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't get into them. Consent thou not. Don't allow yourself to be tempted and seduced by sinners to walk on their path towards wickedness. The wide path the Bible tells us that ultimately leads to destruction. There's two paths, my friends, in this life. One leads to eternal life. The other one leads to destruction. In Proverbs 2:11 and 12, Solomon told his son, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. So, discretion and understanding about God's word and what he requires of us, they can deliver thee from the way of the evil man. The goal of having discretion and understanding of wisdom is so that we will be convicted not to walk on the same path as evil men. That wide path we've just mentioned that leads to disaster. In Proverbs 3:31, Solomon urged his son, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Don't be tempted to look at the unsaved and envy their supposed freedom to do whatever they like. That's a trap for young people. You look over there and you think, they're doing all these sort of things that we're not allowed to. I want to be able to do that too, you see. So, don't be tempted to look at the unsaved and envy their supposed freedom to do whatever they like, whenever they like, and without restraint, and seemingly without consequence either. Even when they openly commit criminal offences and acts of immorality, they seem to get away with it. We can be tempted to envy their fictional freedom to do things that we Christians are constrained by the Word of God to avoid, especially when we see them prospering during times when we might be just a bit discontented about our own circumstances. But beware, beware, and don't be fooled by these outward appearances of unlimited freedom to do what they like without consequence. Because Solomon, in his God-given wisdom, had this truth to reveal about to us about the wicked. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, don't turn there, just listen, and you can turn there if you want to, but listen here. Ecclesiastes 8:11, Solomon correctly pointed out that because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I know about that. I was a young unsaved bloke until I was 35 years of age. Anyone who grew up in a non-Christian environment through to adulthood knows exactly what Solomon is speaking about here. He said, what did he say? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, nothing he seems to happen straight away, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He's saying, in other words, that because the sons of men, which includes the daughters of women, I might add, because they did something that their conscience told them was wrong, and there was no adverse circumstances for their action, nothing seemed to happen when they did it, because they got away with it scot-free, then they are emboldened to do that thing again, somewhere in the future. Usually, not that far into the future, actually. People get away with things. Unsaved people. They do something, and they get away with it, no consequence. They're emboldened to do it again, somewhere down the track. And you know what? Psychiatrists have this for people that have struggle with their conscience over something like getting drunk or something. Just do it again. And after a while, you'll get no worrying about it. Your body will become used to it. God talks about that too. Talk about a seared conscience. We've got a conscience to convict us before we're sinners, before we're Christians. We can go by our conscience. But if you continue to do something that's wrong, that your conscience is telling you not to do, your conscience can be seared, as with a hot iron, like scar tissue. When you touch it, you can't feel anything. So this is what happens. This is what happens. We need to be very careful. So because they get away with it, and I used to do that, I know what it's about as an unsaved person. And eventually, though, you will get caught. Usually. So, but in verse 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes 8, Solomon goes on to warn the unwary Christian that though a sinner, this is what God says about this person who thinks he's going to get away with it all the time, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. It won't be well for them, neither shall he prolong their days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. If we're saved, you know, even in the Pentecostal church, we're told, God doesn't want you to fear him. What's this business about fear of God? That's stupid. God loves you. You don't need to be scared of him. Yeah, well, do something wrong and see how you get on. If you're a Christian, look out. Look out. Although we could be fooled in moments of madness to think that the pathway of the wicked leads to satisfaction and joy, Proverbs 4:19 tells us just the opposite. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. What does the scripture say about the person who wants to do what he considers right in his own eye without the constraints of the fear of God? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the Bible says. It was Solomon who said that as well. Solomon said that. He said it twice, actually. He said it in Proverbs 14:12, exact same words. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He said it in Proverbs 14:12, and he said it again in Proverbs 16:25. Exact same words. Separation from evil men and their practices is an essential part of walking in wisdom. The positivity preaching that is popular today is unscriptural, and Satan is the author of it. Preaching only positive things to the detriment of many negative and unpopular things mentioned in Scripture is rampant today, and is one of the root causes of the apostasy we see sweeping unrestrained into the majority of professing churches in our day. Preaching only positive things. Don't talk about negative. That's what they tell you. Not mentioning the warnings in scriptures, the devil's plan to weaken the church. The churches. If the devil can't stop parents and preachers from teaching about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, then at least he can render their teaching largely ineffective by removing the danger signs. If church leaders do not warn of the dangers of evil and call for separation, the people will be swallowed up in evil. The same goes for Christian parents and their Christian children. 1 Corinthians 15:33 warns us, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can get confused by that little bit of scripture. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The word communications here refers not to speaking evil words, but to companionship and association with people who would entice us away from our strong commitment to God. The good manners refers to the manner of life we live in our testimony before God and man. By associating with the ungodly, our relationship with God can be corrupted. As a fitting illustration, I came across this saying. Very relevant. This saying says, there were two dry logs of wood. Two dry logs of wood. One green log. Two dry logs and one green log. But the dry logs burned up the green log. Not much of a story, eh? Where's the ending? Well, it's ended. The green log got burnt up. It's pretty easy to work out what the saying is saying, actually, if you think about it. The person who keeps company with bad and corrupt men will soon be the same as they are. He might be sound in the ash, all right? He doesn't turn into a brown log, he turns into ashes. He might be sound in the faith and have the life and power of God in his life. And in the beginning, he might join in their company only for the sake of conversation about some common interest. And he might think that his faith is an adequate shield to protect him against the worldly lifestyle, their worldly lifestyle. However, he will soon discover that through their friendship, his faith will be weakened. If you keep in company with unsaved people and make them your friends, your faith will suffer, my friends. unbelief will soon prevail upon you. So that person's evil communications, that is his bad company, will eventually corrupt his biblical standards. And the two dry logs will soon burn up the green one. They'll all become ash. And they'll all look the same once they're all burnt too. There'll be no difference between the two. There's a saying that we are all familiar with that is similar. It says, one bad apple in the basket always sends the other apple bad. Is that right? It's never the other way around. The good apples never restore the bad apple back to good quality. Never. God's standard is that we must not only give positive instruction, but we must also warn plainly of error and call for separation from it. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Interesting. I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you'd like to turn there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I discovered this and I've read it hundreds and hundreds of times. And I read it the other day. God spoke to me. So, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the word there reminded me, chapter 7 verses 2 to 4 actually. The word of God reminded me about the seriousness with which God calls us to separate from those who would cause us to compromise our Christian faith. In verses 2 to 4, Moses was giving the Hebrew congregation final instructions before they crossed the Jordan to begin the task of driving out the Lord's enemy from the land. Verses 2 to 4 reads, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou make unto thy son. For they..." Why? Verse 4 tells us why. "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." Did you see that? You see that? Don't give your sons and daughters in marriage to these fellows, because they'll turn them away from me and turn them to their god. The bad apple in the bunch always turns the other apples bad. The two dry logs will burn up the green log, my friends. Anyhow, I was thinking about how differently God sees our associations and about his call to us to separate. God's call to us to separate not simply from unbelievers, but from those people who profess that they are believers, but who promote other gods that are different from our God, the God we read about in the Scriptures. These people in the lands that God sent the Hebrews to destroy and serve and worship foreign gods, they worship gods. Gods of their own imaginations. They weren't like the atheists, didn't believe in any gods. These were like the people, the false religions that surround us all today. They were equivalent to the false religions and denominations that surround us today. That's what those people in that land was. They were believers in God. They were believers in gods of their own imaginations, that's all. Wasn't it they didn't believe in gods? They did. They were religious people. Some people might wish to label us as isolationists because we take separation seriously. But if we were to believe what is being promoted in some churches today, including in some independent Baptist churches, I might add, where they are teaching that if we associate and form friendships with people of other faiths, like Pentecostals and Charismatics, for example, then our brand of independent Baptist Christianity will somehow rub off on them, causing those people to renounce their heretical version of Christianity and instead embrace the doctrines and standards of our biblical evangelical version. That's not the way it works. And it's not been my... It hasn't happened in my lifetime since I've been a Christian, and I come out of that stuff and I know what they're like. They want you to join them. If they get friendly with you, that's what it's about. It's not they're interested in your fundamentalist, legalistic, hymn-singing type of religion. They want you to join theirs, where they've got the freedom of the Spirit. They can all jump around and do what they like. That's what they want to do. They want to get you to them. It's not the way it works. And I've noticed that in my 36 years as an observant Christian. I'm a sticky big. And I observe things, all right? And it's also not the way it works from what I read in Scripture, including from these two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the reason it doesn't work is because we are disobeying the clear instructions of what God says. That's why it doesn't work. When God tells you to separate from something and you don't, You think, oh, I'm going to entice those people to come to my church. They'll just automatically like what I've got, you see. That's not the way it works. And it doesn't work because we're disobeying God. A number of scriptures explain what happens when we fail to receive love of the truth, preferring instead to walk in our own wisdom and removing God's wisdom from the equation. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11, for example, just for an example, explains that because people don't receive a love of the truth when it's plainly told to them, if they fully understand it, then God himself sends them a strong delusion, and they end up believing a lie. It's not that they don't receive the understanding of the truth, but rather that they don't receive the love of the truth. That's what that scripture's talking about. They know the truth, but they don't love it. They don't love it. They despise it and do their own thing. Romans chapter 1 also speaks on this matter. A lot of stuff in Romans chapter 1 that will explain why it doesn't work when you associate with these people. Unless you're giving them the gospel, that's a different thing. We're supposed to reach out to lost people. And let me tell you, people that worship foreign gods are lost. They're not worshipping the God of the Bible. You can't be saved if you're worshipping a foreign god. So we should be reaching out to them. But we don't have picnics with them, and barbecues, and sleepovers, and make friends with them, and have them as our best buddies, you see. That's disobeying God. So what God does, because you know the truth, and you don't obey it, he gives you over to believe that you're doing the right thing, but actually you're being deceived. Getting back to the unbelievers, however, we need to understand that it is not necessarily the wicked people themselves who we are instructed to avoid. It's not the wicked people that we're to avoid, but it's their ways. This is the unsaved now. People who don't profess to know anything about God. If you've got people that profess they know God, and they're disobedient, and they're doing all these awful things, then we're to separate from them, not make friends with them. But the unbelievers, the people, the unbelievers, we need to reach out to them. We're not instructed to avoid them by God. It's their ways that we're instructed to beware of. Proverbs 4:14 instructs us, our scripture for tonight, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. It's the path they choose to walk on. It's the way they go through life. The direction they choose to follow. The path that excludes God from any involvement. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 is one of my favourite promises from the Word of God. And it gives easy to understand instruction in directions about walking on the right path in this life and ending up in the right destination. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. We know that one, eh? It's one of my favourite scriptures. I tell all the young fellows that come to me and say, oh, I don't really know which way I've got to go with God. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't really know God's will for my life. I don't know where I'm going, where God's leading me. So just serve God. Just serve God. And I always quote this scripture. Always quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God. And He shall direct your path. You'll end up where God wants you to be. And you didn't plan it. You don't have to write down your plan for the whole year to get there. Alright? Just keep following God. Let God lead you. Serve God. Serve God and honour Him according to His word. And He will lead you through this life. He says, I will direct your paths. How simple is that? That's pretty simple, isn't it? God says it. Just let me lead you. I'll direct your path. Serve me. Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5 gives similar instruction and associated promises. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Amen? That's pretty good. That's a pretty good promise. And this desires of your heart, I think I've said it here before, that can be taken a couple of ways. Commit your way unto the Lord, or delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, if you're in a Pentecostal church, they say, anything you desire in your heart, if you, you know, pray to God and do a dance around and laugh and do a few things, and come out and get slain in the Spirit, he'll give you anything that you think in your heart. Anything. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. I want a new motor car. Well, delight thyself in the Lord. That means, you know, sing some charismatic songs and get all wound up. Maybe fall on the floor and laugh and shake and do those sort of things. And God will give you those things. That's what I was taught in the Pentecostal churches. There's the promise. But it's not really saying that. It's saying, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires in your heart. The desires that you get in your heart will be coming from God. They'll come from God. You won't get any desire in your heart to do evil, because that won't be coming from God. The desire that you will get in your heart will be a godly desire that God will give you. And he will bring that to pass. He will bring that to pass. Anyhow, Bible separation is not complete isolation from sinners. It's about refraining from sinning with sinners. Don't sin with sinners, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ mixed with sinners, but he did not make them his best mates, associating with them for hours on end. And not once did he participate in their sins. The Lord loves sinners, but he hates their sin. And this is our example. A holier-than-thou attitude of isolation is not true godliness. The monks and nuns who spend their lives secluded in their monasteries, thinking that their isolation from the rest of the world will somehow make them more holy in the eyes of God, are not able to fulfill the role that God has got Christians here on earth for. Probably best they'd be locked up anyway, I think. But we're not supposed to go and get secluded somewhere. We're to reach the lost, worldly sinners with the gospel. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. How would we have been able to hear the message of the gospel ourselves and had the chance to be saved if there were no Christians in the community to tell us about it? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them that bring the good news of the gospel, my friends. We need people in amongst us that have the gospel. We were lost ourselves one time and committing some of the same sins that the people God tells us to reach out to. But for the grace of God, that's where we were ourselves before we heard and believed the gospel and committed our lives to following the Lord. In case we've forgotten that, and we have the idea that God wants us to isolate ourselves from the sinners of the world and have nothing to do with them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, we are bluntly reminded what we used to be like. And we'd be still like that if there was no Christians to bring the gospel to us. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says, you can turn there if you like. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, all those wicked people. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. How can we share the truth of salvation with sinners if we isolate ourselves completely from them? In the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was dealing with this error of Christians looking down and isolating themselves from the unsaved sinners of the world. And if you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9-13, we read this rebuke to the Christian or the Corinthian church members who were guilty of prideful and arrogant practice of isolating themselves from the world. Paul said in verse 9-13 of 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle, he wrote a former epistle to them, a letter, not to company with fornicators. Get away from those fellows, all right? Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Why? For then must ye needs go out of the world. And now I've written unto you not to keep company, listen carefully, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. It's the Christians that do that, professing Christians, people who profess they're Christians and do these things. With such a one, do not even eat. And verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within, inside the church, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The unsaved, immoral person of the world are the people we are supposed to be reaching out to with the gospel. We can't avoid our associations with them as we carry out our daily lives. Some members of our own family fit this category. Definitely some people we associate with in the workplace are practicing most of those particular sins we've just mentioned. In fact, the way it's accepted as normal today, I'd go so far as to say that the majority of people today are fornicators. And the same goes for those in the general community today who are covetous and idolaters. Abusive people and drunkards are common. Paul pointed out that if we were to avoid associating with those types of people, then we would need to go out of the world, find a spaceship somewhere. We would have to leave the planet. You can't do it. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul had specifically told the Corinthian church in verse 11 that it was professing Christians who we were to judge and separate from. Paul says in verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. If a professed Christian is committing any of those sins that Paul mentioned, then we are to put away from among ourselves that wicked person, if he doesn't repent. There's a process that takes place, of course. With such a person, don't even eat, Paul said. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail here, but so close to the end of the message. But there is a dangerous doctrine getting around in the churches in these dark and evil days that is promoted by false teachers who are interested in their own self-preservation, their own self-protection. They teach that we Christians are not to judge anyone. You'll hear it all the time. Don't judge. Don't judge. They misinterpret the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:1, where he taught his disciples, judge not that ye be not judged. Oh, they like to quote that. Judge not that ye be not judged. That's coming from the Word of God. But Paul exposes the lie of that teaching in verse 12 and 13 in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, whereas we've just seen he instructs about people who call themselves brothers, that is, those who profess to be Christians, but who continue to willfully sin, bringing a reproach upon their own testimony, as well as the testimony of the church, and also giving the unsaved Gentiles an opportunity to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Paul asks a very relevant question in this verse, where he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. In other words, it's not our business to judge the unsaved and attempt to get them to live holy lives according to Scripture, like some of the political parties around the world have been trying to do for years, legislating laws of morality and demanding that the heathen conform to Christian standards is never going to work. It never has and it never will. You must be born again to live the Christian life. Amen? You can't do it without being born again. You cannot do it. And it's no good trying to get the unsaved to do it, like political parties are doing today, Australian Christian Party and in America, the Moral Majority and all this sort of stuff. Trying to get people to live according to the Bible by legislation. Never ever worked and never will. And you must be born again. Leave the unsaved, those who are without, that is outside the church, to God to judge. But Paul goes on to ask the question in verse 12, do not ye judge them that are within? Do not ye judge them that are within? Do not you judge them who are in the church? Those who call themselves brothers, telling everyone that they are born again, Bible-believing Christians, is what Paul is saying. Pretty interesting here too. Notice also that Paul didn't say, does not God judge them that are within? He didn't say that, did he? He also didn't say, do not we, the apostles, judge them that are within the church? No, he plainly said, do not ye, judge them that are within. Do not you Christians have a responsibility to address sinful behaviour and false teachings that, like leaven, will threaten the moral and doctrinal standards within your church? You have a job to do. Do not ye judge those people that call themselves Christians and are bringing a reproach upon the name of Christ and upon your church and upon the standards of your church. There's a process that takes place there in verse 13. The church leaders are to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We don't expect every member of the church to go and grab somebody by the scruff of the neck because you've seen in the pub last night and toss him out the door. Amen. Not like that. There's a process that takes place in the church leadership, all right? So the church leaders, To put away from among yourselves that wicked person for the spiritual safety of the rest of the congregation. A little leaven spreads everywhere, my friends. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in closing this evening, in Proverbs 4:14, Solomon's son is exhorted. We're going to get back to verse 14, eh? Proverbs 4:14, Solomon's son is exhorted not even to enter into the path of the wicked. Not even to enter into the path. Don't even think about it. Because the first uncertain, hesitant and faltering steps that the Christian takes into the way of evil associates are what brings his ultimate fall into painful spiritual shipwreck. It starts with the first step. It starts with the first step. And you think, oh, I got away with that. I'll just keep doing it. Nobody found out. Nobody knows. But God does. God does. To entertain and experiment with sin, however casually, is to be sooner or later captivated by it. God promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he provides his children with a way to escape from this situation where we might be enticed to sin. But there is no way of escape if we willfully choose to walk on the path of the wicked and join in their sin. No escape. No escape. There's a saying by an unknown author that gets quoted quite a lot which says, sin will take you further than you ever thought you would go. It will keep you there longer than you ever thought you would stay, and it will cost you more than you ever expected to pay, or words to that effect. That quote is true and easy to understand, and anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time will identify with it. However, the wisest thing to do if we want to remain safe is to heed Solomon's warning in Proverbs 4:14-15. We didn't get far, did we? Only in one verse, two verses tonight. But in Proverbs 14:15, it's very wise instruction for us, especially for younger people. Not just for younger people, for old people too. But especially for young people. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. Now, that's an interesting message in and of itself, just that two verses there. The first steps into the wrong path will ultimately lead to the next, and soon the unwary Christian can end up the same as a seasoned sinner. Amen. Let's close in prayer and ask God to...